We're in, chapter 27 tonight. Deuteronomy 27. Now you have to imagine yourself on the brink of crossing over the Jordan River, days away from that, and what would face you on the other side of the Jordan River. Something that would be scary enough to cause the children of Israel, the first time they came to this place, to say, no way, we don't want to go any further. This is it. To cause them to decide that we'd rather turn around and go back to Egypt than we would to face what's ahead of us, these challenges. The challenges that were big, challenges that seemed overwhelming, challenges that seemed like they had no ability to do anything. And so here they are again, 40 years later, a new generation. And they're facing those same things, facing those same fears, same concerns. And Moses is hoping that this generation had learned something from the previous generation. And that is that they had learned that if God was with them, that it would be okay. And yes, the enemies were many in number. They were large. They were fortified in their fortresses, what it seemed for them an impossible task. But God was with them. And hopefully they would have learned that. They would have understood that God had a plan and a purpose for that nation. And that being the case, that God would accomplish His plan through them. All they had to do is just follow Him, to go along with what He was doing. Because He had a bigger plan than just the nation of Israel going in the promised land and enjoying it. They were to be an example, a model of what God was like, so other people would know God through them. And so now Moses, knowing himself that he would not enter in, that was the dream of his life, that he would go in, but he knew he wasn't. But he wanted them to be able to do what he couldn't do. He wanted them to be able to enjoy what he couldn't enjoy. And so Moses, in his last few days here, is giving them the instructions on how they're to enjoy that promised land. And so we pick up the story, Deuteronomy chapter 27. And now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. It's kind of a theme, wouldn't you say? Been seeing that all the way along. You say, please, just listen to God. And I believe that is the cry of God's heart to us today. Just listen to me. Hear what I say. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Calvary Chapel. Hear what I have to say. Look at my statutes. Look at my way. And then follow them. Verse 2, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which your God is giving you, that you should set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. So as they were to go into the promised land, then a specific instruction of what they were to do. They were to design a place of worship. And that's what an altar would be, a place where they were to meet with God, a place of worship. The way they were to do that, they were given specific instructions. Large stones that they were to take and they were to whitewash them with lime. It says, you shall write on them all the words of this law, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of our fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones which I command you. So there's a certain place they were to set it up. There's a certain way they were to set it up. And this mount, we're going to see later on, was the place where cursings were to be pronounced, which is interesting. They were to set up this altar or this meeting place at the place where cursings were to be shouted. It says, set it up on Mount Ebal, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. Verse 5, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. And he says, you shall not use an iron tool on them. So they were to take stones, that is, put them at a certain place. They were to whitewash them with lime. And then they weren't to use any iron tools on them. Verse 6, you shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord God. And you should offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So, the instructions now are that this place of worship, the place where they were to meet God, it was to be a place where it would sort of be ordinary or natural. It'd be simplistic. It wouldn't be gaudy and ornate and all fancy. It was to be a place that was simple. It was to be a place where God's Word was in the center of what they were doing, and God's Word was to be written so that it would be very plain. It wouldn't be obscure. It wouldn't be hidden. It wouldn't be in code. It would just be right there, simply, plainly, so everybody could understand. They weren't to have anybody use iron tools so that a man would get glory for how fancy and how wonderful they carved those stones. It wasn't any. They didn't want any of that. God wanted to be the center. He wanted to get to glory. It wasn't to be such that it would take the attention or the focus off man, or that man would worship the stone, or that man would worship the maker of the stone if he was a gifted craftsman, but that God would be the center. You can see here we get some ideas about our meeting place with God, about how we're to meet with God. And notice in verse 8, he says, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So it was to be simple and plain so that people could easily understand. And I believe more instruction here for us on how the place we meet God is to be and what we're to do when we meet with God. That God's Word is to be given out. God's Word is to be the center of the activities of meeting with God. And God's Word should be given in a simple way, in a plain way. Not in a way where we're talking in language where only the highest theologians can understand what we're talking about. But in a way where everybody can understand. In a way where the seeker would be able to grasp onto something and find a bit of God, even if a child would come in, that they would be able to understand something there. But it was the Word of God that was to be the central focus. But also notice that it was all of the law was to be there. The whole counsel of God. That we're not to, they weren't to pick certain commandments which seemed relevant for the day, and other ones to take out because they might offend somebody, but they were to have the whole counsel of God there. Again, the whole counsel of God's Word is given to us, that all Scripture is profitable, all of it, not just some parts of it, but the importance of the centrality of all of God's Word in its teaching of us, instructing us, building us up in doctrine and faith and in good works. It's all of God's Word that does that. Wanted to point out also that sometimes we can be really deceived about false teaching and false teachers. I was listening to a radio program the other day, a call-in Bible program, and the caller was reading a book, and they said, well, is there anything wrong with this book? And there was. There's a lot of really bad things wrong with the book. And the pastors were pointing out the certain problems with the book. And the lady felt so bad that she wasn't able to discern what was wrong. It was very simple, very clear things that were wrong with the teaching of that book. And the problem a lot of times in being able to detect false teachers is this fact that much of what they say is true and correct, but watch out for what they don't say. Watch out for when they don't declare the whole counsel of God. Watch out when they focus on certain scriptures, usually things that are on the more positive side of things, and they don't declare the whole counsel of God. Be careful of that, because a false teacher oftentimes is one who does teach much of the truth, but it's what the teacher does not teach that we should be concerned about. And that's why sometimes it can be very confusing. So, they have their Bibles and they're saying something out of the Bible. What are they not saying? And many of the popular preachers and pastors today will admit that they won't teach the full counsel of God, that they'll leave out many of the parts of the Bible that Jesus didn't leave out, that the disciples didn't leave out, that the church, the early church fathers didn't leave out, but somewhere down the line they'll leave out some of those things. So key into that. That's an important fact. Now, in verse 9 it says, Moses and the priests, the Levites, they spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." So here's a reestablishment or a reaffirming of this covenant. And this is what we call more of the Palestinian covenant. It had to do with land. And here God is now, He's saying, "You're my people now," based on this agreement that we have. "Because you're my people, this land will be your land. Because you're my people, then there's an unconditional part of that, which is the land." That's unconditional. The land of Palestine, the land that God has given to the Jews, that's unconditional. That's their land. Now, their occupation of the land would be conditional. That would also be a certain conditional covenant. And we would see throughout the history of Israel, then they would be in and out of the land depending on the conditional part of them walking in obedience to the Lord. And we'll get to that in a second. In verse 10 it says, "Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today." So that was just the simple idea behind them going in and enjoying the land, that they would hear God and they would understand and then they would follow and obey God. And that was it, just the simple thing. But you know, even as we sit here tonight, we always need to have our hearts ready to meet God. We always need to be careful as we're taking in God's Word that we're receptive and we're allowing God to search our hearts and apply these Scriptures to ourselves, because it's so easy just to hear these things and yet not allow those things to change our hearts, to transform us. I really believe that each time we read our Bibles or we come to church and we worship God through looking at His Word, there should be a change in us. There should be something different when we leave here tonight. And that's a good thing. That's the incredible thing about looking into God's Word and going through God's Word, is His Word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the deepest part, even dividing the soul and the spirit, even dividing between the bone and the marrow. I mean, God's Word penetrates like that. It's alive spiritually. And so we need to be so soft and tender and open to God's Word that it would have an effect on us. that we wouldn't be thinking that would be good for that person or that person, but maybe God wants to speak to us through His Word tonight. Maybe He wants to apply certain truths to change us. And it's tragic, like the children of Israel, when they are in the desert going around in circles, they just wouldn't learn. The same lesson that God had been trying to give to them, they just wouldn't learn it. So there's that responsibility that we have, that we will be receptive to God's Word, that we'll prepare our hearts and open our hearts and ask God to apply the things to our hearts, and that we would submit ourselves to God's Word and we would pray over them. The things that pierce us, we would write them down, or we'd pray about them, or we'd say, God, change my heart. Help me, Lord. There's a real receiving preparation in God, the approach to God's Word, so that it doesn't become mechanical. It doesn't just become a textbook study, but it's actually God speaking to our hearts through His Word. And that's the neat thing when we get a bit of God's Word and we're turned on by it and excited about it and lights go on and we begin to crave God's Word, we need to keep ourselves open to it, because it's just so easy to, I've heard that before, yeah, and just lose that passion and become dull of hearing and dull of heart. You see, the children of Israel, they were just given these instructions, and all they had to do, it was just to follow God. And if they did, it would be just wonderful. And as they would hear this, they would agree to it. Yeah, of course we want to do that. But was it just their head saying, yeah, that sounds good, but when it came down to the practice, that's where you really find out if you really have submitted your life to the Lord. In Luke 7, let's turn there because I'm not sure exactly if it's Luke 7. I think it is. Luke 7. Let's see here. It's Luke 6. Look at Luke 6:46. This is just the curious thing that God would say about that Jesus, when He came on the scene, He would say about that. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's strange. It's almost like this, I picture Jesus saying that, well, why are you calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? That doesn't make sense. Because when we call Jesus Lord, that's what we're saying. We're saying we've submitted to His ways and His rule over our lives. And Jesus will say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But yet I'm really not your Lord. I'm your Lord when you're following me. That's when you're demonstrating that I'm your Lord. But why would you just say, Lord, Lord, but yet in your hearts there's no following after, there's no following my commands or submitting yourselves to my will and my way? And see, this is really important, because like we're going to see with the children of Israel, it's one thing to agree with God and say, yeah, that's great. But see, that doesn't mean anything really until it begins to affect our walk. Until we begin to do things in following the Lord where sometimes maybe it hurts a little bit because we're sacrificing our flesh. Because it's kind of killing our flesh a little bit. And that's what the Spirit does. When we're walking in the Spirit, it kills our flesh. And see, this is what God is trying to tell the children of Israel. So it's one thing just to look at God's Word and say, yeah, I want to be blessed. Yeah, I want land flowing with milk and honey. I want to be... But if we say that, then in reality, are really believing means then our lives and our action would follow that thought pattern. And that's where we see the children of Israel fail, and that's where in our lives many times we'll fail. Because in our heart, have we really submitted to God and said, God, as much as this hurts, as painful as this is, I believe your way is the right way and the better way, and I'm going to follow you. And that was the example of Jesus in the garden when he was praying, and he was just anguishing, just sweating blood, and he said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if it's possible, I don't want to go this way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, God. And that's it. That's the understanding. But see, the thing is, we have to understand, it's not what we do for God that's impressive. It's what God does for us that's impressive. And so it's never this sort of thing where we follow the Lord and then we're the hero because we've sacrificed so much. But when we understand God and His plan and His nature, then our following Him doesn't make us a hero. It almost only makes us logical. It only makes sense to follow God. But it's that crossroads. It's almost a decision we have to make beforehand. It's a decision we have to make at a certain point in time. Before we walk that road, we have to say, Lord, I'm going to walk that road and I'm deciding it now. And that's the way I'm going to go. And I'm not going to let outside things influence the direction I go. But I'm deciding at this point that I'm going to follow you. And whatever may befall me, whatever comes my way, whatever may happen, that doesn't matter because I'm going to follow you. That's what Moses was trying to get the children of Israel to understand. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. That's a really good scripture to remember in Luke 6 there. Now, just wanted to point out another thing here as we look at this altar, it got me to thinking about how we're to worship God. And Paul mentioned that we're to worship God in just a simple way, and we're not to be deceived by Satan about the simplicity that's in Christ. But then I started looking at this altar. This altar was a place of worship. It was a place where they were to come and they were to meet with God. And the simplicity of it was to be simple and it was to be natural. And it wasn't to be man-made and it wasn't to be where man would get any glory, but just so simple. And I thought, well, that's how we're to meet with God. But then I started thinking about the tabernacle, and I thought how ornate it was and how everything was made out of, you know, precious metals, and everything down to the detail was made of things that would remind you of wealth and, you know, gold and the linens that were hanging. Everything was just so perfectly ornately put together. And I thought, what's the difference between the two? And then Solomon's temple later on, the temple that was to be built, and how amazing that was. And the thought came to me that the temple and the tabernacle, with all their ornateness, all their richness, that was really never a place of meeting with God. That was a place more of restriction. It was a place where only the priests could go in at certain times of year, and even into the Holy of Holies, the place where God was, there was a curtain separating the priest from that, and the priest would have to go through all these rituals to be able to go in there one time a year, and if he did something wrong, he wouldn't make it out and he would die. And that, to me, the whole tabernacle and all the instruments and all the furniture and the utensils, they are all representative of Christ in a certain way, of God in a certain way. And it came to me that the temple and the tabernacle was, it represents God in His grandeur, in His glory, in His beauty, in His splendor. And the fact that man, that's unapproachable, that we can't approach that. We don't, that's not really the meeting place for man and God. But the altar is. The altar is that. That the tabernacle and the temple is almost a place of restriction and separation. But the altar that we're building here was a place of sacrifice. And that was the place of worship. And then as we look at when Jesus died on the cross, that temple, the splendor, the beauty, the glory, because of that sacrifice, then became the place where man met with God because of the sacrifice. As the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The veil that separated man, the outside of the Holy Holies from the inside of the Holy Holies, it was that veil. And when Jesus died, that veil ripped so that man could have full access to God. And then it all came together to me. Mount Abel, that was the place where this altar was to be built. That was the place of a curse. And when they were to go there, they were to give the burnt offering, which represented death and sacrifice, followed by the peace offering, which represented fellowship with God and joy. You follow that? So it's at the place of the cursing when we understand our condition. We understand the curse that we're under, and we take it to the cross, the place of sacrifice. And by faith, trusting in Jesus, then now we have access to the glory and the splendor and the riches of all of God's glory and all of God's blessings. It's at that place of the cross. Isn't that neat? I thought that was just so neat how that was all designed by God to be such a beautiful picture. And now as we worship the glorious, rich, splendorous God, we do so in a simple, ordinary way. And as we understand the grace that He has given us because He's forgiven us of our sins, it causes us to rejoice. It causes us to come into God's house and meet with Him in a simple way and rejoice as we look into the things that He's done for us. And that's the great thing about looking into God's Word, because more so it reminds us of what God's done for us than what we're to do for God. You ever notice that? It's more about what God's done for us than it is about, well, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do that. Keep that in mind as we move on. Verse 11, Moses commanded the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." So there were a group of people that were to stand on Mount Gerizim. And he lists the people. That mountain was about 2,000 feet high. In verse 13 it says, "And these shall stand on Mount Abel to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So you have two groups of people on adjacent mountains, about the same height apart. On Mount Gerizim was the people that were going to pronounce blessing. On Mount Ebal, there are people who are going to pronounce cursing. It says in verse 15, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." So now, he's creating this. There's this amazing amphitheater effect as we had these two mountains across from one another. And in the middle, we'd have a valley. And in the valley would stand the Levites, the priestly tribe. And they were to, in sequence, sort of talk about cursings and talk about blessings. And be an incredible object lesson for the children of Israel to keep in mind what was before them, to keep in mind the opportunities that they had. In verse 16, it says, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and then all the people shall say, Amen." So the whole tribe or the whole nation of Israel was involved in this. Imagine, you know, when you're at a football game and they're doing cheers, you know, and they're in sequence or doing the wave or, you know, "We love the Mavericks. Yes, we do. We love the Mavericks. How about you?" or something. And then they go back and forth. I don't know. But this is just a picture yourself here and the intensity and the dramatic effect that would be going on here. "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." Amen. They were agreeing. All the people were saying, when Amen means, so be it. They were agreeing. So they were hearing. Moses had given the Ten Commandments in Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy. He's reiterated the law and then explained it. And now they're in this amphitheater situation, and they're all involved in it now. And they're agreeing with it. "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law." See that? That's a good one right there. "Blessed is the one who's not saying Amen." Is somebody not saying Amen here? No, just kidding. But somebody who wouldn't confirm all of this. Again, the importance of agreeing with God. And there's so much attack on the things that God said. Did he really say that? Did he not? Did he really mean that? Did he not? Be careful. "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen." Boy, that last one, again, it just, you see the importance of that. You see, when God says something like this, do you think if His Word is so important to Him, do you think He would be able to preserve it properly for us? Do you think we'd be able to trust what we have? It's so good to be able to come to the place where you can trust God's Word from beginning to end and be able to read it and know that this is God's Word the way He intended it, and we have it. And we don't have to go through these mental gymnastics of trying to say, did He really say that or did He not? Did He really mean that or did He not? And this guy is saying this, and this guy is saying that. What's really real? Well, God's Word. And cursed is the one who doesn't confirm all of the Word. Well, if you haven't figured it out now, this section is about blessings and cursings. Now, we have to remember, and we pointed out just a second ago, that Jesus has been cursed for us. As we read these curses, remember, These are the curses that Jesus took for us so that we don't have to be cursed anymore. But of course, there always is that then our walking in fellowship with God, which is so important to our enjoyment of God. But see, the key is that all these blessings that we find are in Jesus. They're not in obeying the law. They're not in doing all these things. They're in Him. And so our fellowship with God, our walking by faith with God, is where we enjoy all the benefits of being a Christian, of being saved, of being His children. Verse 28, we'll read through this pretty quickly. It goes pretty fast. "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." I like that. Because you find times when you're a Christian and when you're following God in a loving relationship, you find there are times where you just feel overtaken by the goodness of God. You feel blown away. You feel like you just can't take it anymore. And this is what we find in the book of Jude, where he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Understand that, what God has for you, and how awesome it is to be overtaken by the goodness of God, where you just almost feel like you can't handle it anymore. That God is so good, and He's so satisfying, and He gives so much that anything else just becomes so small in comparison. That's what's being spoken of here. This joy everlasting. This is what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. It's this overflowing of the Spirit in our life that makes everything else in life just seem so shallow and insignificant and unsatisfying. This is what God is speaking to us about. Verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country." I like that because it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you are. If God is for you, who can be against you? See, the great thing about us, we may not like our jobs, we may not like certain things of our life, but that's really not important because we have joy inside of us because we have the Spirit. So wherever we go, the country, the city, it doesn't matter because we got God. The party is always with us. It's not somewhere else. We don't go to parties. We are the party because Jesus inside of us is overflowing us. This is the state. This is the condition of a Christian. Isn't that neat? "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." So your livelihood will be blessed. "Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." I like that. Because we're all coming in or going out at some point or another. We're either doing one or the other. So it's this picture of blessing. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in which your storehouses in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." See, there was the significance behind God calling a certain people. They were to be a testimony to the other people that didn't know God on the outside. And so there's so much more to God blessing us than our actual enjoyment of those things, which is a factor in that. But there's a whole bigger picture because our enjoyment of the things of God says something to the people of the world. And we're not just talking material things here. We're talking primarily spiritual things, but God also promises to take care of our needs and to take care of our families and to do things like that as well. But the important thing is, and what we need to understand here, is that our lives, as we receive God's blessings, are an example and a witness of the goodness of God to other people. Now, the book of Romans, chapter 12, it says that Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So, because of the mercies of God, he's saying, I'm begging you, because of God's mercies, to live your life as holy living sacrifices. He's saying, I've just spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans explaining how good God is. And then he switches gears in chapter 12 and he says, now I beg you by the mercies of God to give yourselves to the goodness of God. Sacrifice yourself. That means as we sacrifice the things that are personal to us, our personal things, and we submit ourselves to God, that means that now we're subjecting ourselves to His love, His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, how much have we submitted ourselves to God's goodness? It seems like a simple question, but in order for us to sacrifice ourselves to the goodness of God, we have to give up the things of self, the self-centeredness, the decisions we make for ourselves, the disregarding the things God says. But we have to totally submit ourselves to the way of God. When we do that, we are fully presenting ourselves to the love of God. So how much of the love of God do we want in our life? How much of the goodness of God do we want in our life? How much of God's joy do we want? How much of God's mercy do we want? How much of God's peace do we want? Well, if we want that, we have to sacrifice ourselves to Him. We have to give ourselves to His love. As we do that, Paul says something interesting. He says that as we do that, that then God's will, His plan for our lives, will be proven to be good and acceptable and perfect. You see what that's saying? That's what we're talking about here. He's saying, as we submit ourselves to God, as we just say, God, here I am, give me all your goodness. Give me all your grace and your mercy. Give me all your peace. I want to just sign up for all of that. And then now, we have placed ourselves and put ourselves in a place where God now is responsible to show the world how good He is through us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But see, if we don't give ourselves to God, it's not His responsibility. But if we do give ourselves to God, now God takes that responsibility and He says, okay, now through you, I'm going to show the world how awesome I am. Through you, I'm going to show the world what my love's like because I'm going to give it to you and they're going to see it through you. And we go on down the list. This is what is being taught here in the book of Deuteronomy. Submit yourself to God, subject yourself to God so that our life being in God's hands now, it's His responsibility. Think about it logically. The Bible says, come let us reason together. We're all smart people here, I think. Let us reason together. Do you think God would say, sacrifice yourself, give yourself wholly and entirely to me? And then as we do, He would wreck and ruin our lives. And the world would look in and say, wow, what kind of God is that? That's a strange God that you serve. That's an interesting God. And you know, sometimes at certain times it may seem like that. For the children of Israel, they went through times where they're in the wilderness, and it seemed like they would say, God, did you bring us all the way out here to kill us? But in reality, what was God doing? He's taking them on through to the promised land. That's the same with us. Important word for us tonight. Subject yourself fully, entirely to God and His goodness. Make it His responsibility to show the world how good He is through your life. Verse 10. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid. That's that verse. You might want to jot a little note and connect it with Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2 there. And check that out tonight. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. There's the condition. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall turn aside from any of the words, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day. There's the emphasis on the Word of God, the things that God speaks, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them. So he's saying then, now make a decision, agree, say amen to it, and decide now who you're going to follow. Decide now. Because if you don't, in your head you may say, yeah, I want all that. But then when life begins to challenge you, if not pre-decided, there'll be a good possibility that you'll just end up being tossed to and fro. Like a boat in the middle of the Bering Sea that's lost its power. Just there, rocking back and forth, not going anywhere. And that's how many Christians end up. Because they have a little Bible, have a little this, have a little church, have a little world. And it's all mixed together. Instead of just deciding and coming to a place where you say, you know what, God, this is it. I'm deciding for you, and now I'm going to live my life for you. And you make that decision beforehand, and then as life goes on, there's no looking around. There's no looking to the left or looking to the right. That's just, you're going down that course. Has anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? You see a show of hands? Well, you know that story, right? You're on that journey towards the what? Celestial city. You're on that journey, and that's where you're going. We're on a journey. And so don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. But we just keep looking straight into the Lord Jesus. Let's finish up real quick. This is the cursing part. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So it's a decision. Be overtaken by blessings, be overtaken by cursings. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Doesn't matter where you go. You're not going to be able to flee somewhere and think everything's going to be better. See, this is real interesting to me because many people do that. But the problem is inside of us. That could be the blessing that's inside of us, or it could be the cursing. It's what we decide, who we decide to follow. So wherever we go geographically is not going to change anything. If our heart hasn't been changed. But if our heart's been changed, it doesn't matter where we go, what we're doing, that our life is blessed because we have Jesus. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. So it's kind of the opposite things that we're blessed. In verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So this is beginning to get into some prophecy now. This is exactly what happened, unfortunately, to the children of Israel. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. So just, you read that, you say, well, it just makes sense. I want to be the blessed guy, not the cursed guy. But see, that's the funny thing about this, about spirituality, about the forces of darkness. And nobody decides to have a horrible life. The problem is they don't decide to have a good life by following God. Then they become susceptible. And nobody plans to be a drug addict. Nobody sketches out their future to live homelessly. Nobody does that. But it's the forces of darkness because of the not choosing to follow God. So we have the promise as we follow God that we won't have these things. Keep going. Verse 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. It's just the opposite, isn't it? And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcass shall be as food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. And as we read this picture, this is what Jesus went through for us. This is what actually befell Jesus or came upon Jesus. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors, with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. That just reminds me of the lifestyle that people choose to live, a life of crime or a life of living in gangs or living the gang life or a criminal life, or even you see these things happening in people that, you know, are actors or pop stars. Many of them, this is the sort of lifestyle, even though they may have money and all these things, but they're, you know, sleeping with everybody and trading wives and getting divorced and remarried and divorced again and just going through all these different drug rehabs and everything. This is that sort of life from not choosing to serve the Lord. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fall with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you have set over you, a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Isn't that something? God's people, His own special people, could end up becoming a byword. Think about a byproduct. Think about hot dogs and what's inside there. That, I mean, imagine that. God's special people becoming a byproduct. That is just because of the decisions and the choices not to follow Him. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in. For the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourselves with the oil, for the olives shall drop off. You just get this impression of just struggling and striving and just nothing, no result, no fruit, just everything just being oppressed. And is the harder you work, the more difficult it becomes. Verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you, overtake you, until you are destroyed, because, there it is, you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be upon you for the sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. See that? So even the cursings, if they decided not to follow the Lord, would be a sign that would point somebody to God. Interesting, huh? That would be a sign. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with... Please highlight this. Because you did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. That is so important. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And you will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you shall not understand. This happened to the children of Israel. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you're destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor wine, nor oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, they trusted in those things instead of the Lord, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. This actually happened. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 through 30. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you. In the siege and in the desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Now what's interesting, too, is as we stray away from the goodness of God, we fall more into the hands of darkness and the enemy. And as we read these cursings, it's interesting to see what happens to a person. You can observe what happens to a person, how low, how denigrated a person will go as they begin to stray from the Lord. And the devil will look to reduce a man to the level of an animal. And that's what you see when a person's heart gets hard because they're not following the Lord. They haven't made that decision. And the possibility and the potential to be degraded, to the point of an animal. I saw, you may have seen this, there's a temple in India that they've given over to the gods that they think have been reincarnated in rats. And so this whole temple is filled with millions of rats. And they haven't done anything in years to hurt the rats. Imagine how many rats are there. And so they make you take off your shoes when you walk in there. And it's just all filled with rat droppings, and they have to walk on that. And I saw one of the priests that manages that temple. That it's a Hindu temple. And he was sitting there, and there's this about the size of a 22-inch hubcap bowl full of milk that had been sitting there for quite a while. And inside that milk was the droppings of the rat, and the rats were all around the bowl drinking from that milk, as was the priest. So he was drinking from it with all the rats and all the rats inside of it, rat droppings. The milk was old and stale and curdled, and he was drinking out of it. Then there was another guy sitting there eating a banana. He'd take a bite, give a bite to the rat. He'd take another bite, give a bite to the rat. And he said the rat saliva that he exchanged would cause him to be immune from diseases and all that if he would worship the rat. And they would hold those rats sacred. But the point I'd like to make, in so many different ways, the denigration of a human being really doesn't have any bottom. And even in our country, people that don't make a decision to follow the Lord, and they may go off to college, and next thing you know, they're drinking. Next thing you know, they're doing things that they would never, ever think they would be doing. And the downgrade goes down further and further and further and further. And that's what we call pop culture today. That's what we celebrate. Men becoming animals, being debased to the level of a dog, of mere animal, and acting and behaving like dogs and animals would. That's what happens. God said these were His people. You're my special people, and I've chosen you to elevate you. He's made us like the angels. He's made us a little lower than angels. We're the highest of high in His creation, and yet we will allow ourselves, if not deciding to follow the way of the Lord, to be lowered to the point of an animal. Children of Israel were forced to eat their own children. In our country today, we kill our little babies and call it a medical procedure. And we can go on and on with that. So sometimes we think, well, these things can't happen to me or my family or people, but that's the same sort of thing that the children of Israel would think, that it just starts off with a little lowering of God in our life. And that's all it takes. Take heed, observe, remember, keep God in front of you, make Him a priority, give yourself to His goodness and His grace, and allow Him to bless your life, and allow Him to put His special treasure on you so that you will be a special treasure to the world. Well, the chapter goes on with the cursings. I think we get the point. A lot of them are parallel to the blessings. So you can go home and read those tonight. But what I want to just close in saying, and just to wrap this all up, is as we started, Jesus took all those cursings for us. And now for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for one who would say, God, I want to be blessed. I want to be your special treasure. How do we do that? How do I apprehend that? Because I just read about it. I read about these blessings, and I can see in the New Testament all this amazing stuff that God has for us. Well, first we got to be born again for even the possibility like that to happen. And if we're born again, it's already done. Let's just turn to one quick verse. Ephesians chapter 1. I think this will be a good closer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, you see that? Has, not is going to, he has. It's a done deal. He has blessed us with how much? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have every one of them. There's not one left out. Where is it? In Christ. That's where it is. So if we want to have every spiritual blessing, if we're born again and we have Christ, we have that. And now we have the opportunity to enjoy and walk in it and fellowship as we enjoy our relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have every spiritual blessings and we're enjoying those. It's not religion, it's not rules, it's not a prescription, it's not us doing a bunch of stuff to be blessed. It's just simply worshiping our Lord. And then he says, hey, watch. I'm going to take you and you and you and you and you and you. I'm going to take you and I'm going to do things in your life that are going to show people who aren't Christians, that's going to show them how good I am. He says, I want people to know me by you and by what I do in your life. And that's where Paul later, in the same book, Ephesians chapter 3, he says that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's what it's all about. But you know, all we do is we give ourselves to that. We just say, okay, God, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to do whatever you want and submit myself to you, God. Go for it. Here I am, God. Go for it. Do your thing on me. Father, thank you for this night and your incredible word that just never ceases to amaze me. And thank you for your promise that your word would never return void, God. Pray, God, that you'd bless these people here tonight, Lord. Fill them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, God. May we rejoice and be glad today, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.